The following shiur has been presented by Rabbi Yehoshua Sova, Rav of Kehilat Shaare Ezra, Miami Beach, Florida. For more shiurim or information, please visit vshc.org or call 1-844-200-TSHC. That's 1-844-200-8742.
B'shem Hashem na'aseh v'natzliach. Be'ezrat Hashem, we are going to be discussing a number of questions that are going to discuss the epic meeting between Yehuda and the Viceroy of Egypt, Yosef HaTzadik. And Be'ezrat Hashem will see that this is a very great ramification, not only for then, but also for now as well. The Torah tells us that Yehuda and his entire family is now going back on a rescue mission to rescue not only Yosef, who was sold into captivity, but also to get Binyamin and Shimon, who were held in captivity. Yehuda approaches, Vayigash elav Yehuda, and Yehuda approaches this Viceroy Vayomer, and he says, Bi Adoni, please my master, etc. Ki chamocha ki faro, you're just like Pharaoh. So we have six questions we'd like to address. First of all, why was it that the Shvatim specifically chose Mitzrayim? True, Yosef was originally sold from Mitzrayim, as that was the epicenter of all commerce at that time. However, Yosef could have been in a very faraway land. Why would they think that the clue that they were looking for, or clues that they were looking for, would start in Mitzrayim? If anything, they should try to gather as much information as possible from places leading out of Mitzrayim, and then possibly faraway lands. It seems like they had a hunch he might only be in Mitzrayim. Secondly, how in the world was Yehuda allowed to be Mosel Nefesh Mamash? He put himself literally, not only his physical life, but also his spiritual life as well, on the line. He told Yaakov that before I go, I put myself in Cherem. And the Gemara and the Midrash tells us that Yehuda's bones were still rattling around when they were leaving Egypt and in the sojourn in the desert because of that Cherem that he put on himself. Why would he do that? He had a Chiyuv to do that more than anyone else? Is a person supposed to be Mosel Nefesh so much that they are willing to do something like that? For what? For why? It's a brother, true. And he doesn't want to cause his father any more harm. However, who allowed him to do something like that? It seems to be a very severe type of action on behalf of Yehuda. Third question is, the wording of the Pasuk. It says, Vayomer bi Adoni. Please, my master. Even if you were not to have the words, bi Adoni, it would also read very nicely. Vayomer yidaber na'avda davar abavdecha. I would like to speak to, your servant would like to speak to you, etc. What's bi Adoni, please my master? Is that going to make it any better? Which goes into the fourth question, which is, ki chamocha ke faro, you're just like faro. Rashi brings us an insight, what those words mean, you're like faro. What does that mean, you're like faro? Four insights, what those words can mean. Either one, you are just like paro, like kavod melachim, just like I have to accord paro honor, I'm also according you as the viceroy, an amount of honor as well. However, if you look at the next three pshatim that Rashi brings, that just like my grandmother, Sarah, she was able to afflict Paro for kidnapping her with the malady of Tzara'at, you will also get Tzara'at. A third pshat is just like Paro is gozer ve'inu mekayem, so too you're also gozer ve'inu mekayem, as the Sittei Chachamim points out, and therefore I know that when you're threatening me, it's not going to be a real threat. And the fourth pshat is, if you're going to belittle me, I'm going to kill you and your master. Three out of the four pshatim seem to be a brazen way to talk to a king. If anything, he's signing his death sentence. And how do you even fuse that? They seem to be such polar opposites. Ki chamocha kefaro, you would say, is actually an honorable thing, like the first pshatim Rashi. How could you say the other three pshatim? And if you do say that's the three pshatim, that go batel barov, so then, if anything, Yehuda should deserve the death penalty. What's going on over here? The fifth question is, the Midrash tells us, Bereshit Rabbah, Tzadik Gimel tells us that Yosef and Yehuda had this showdown where they exhibited a tremendous amount of gevurah and strength, and pillars were being smashed, buildings were shaking, fault lines were being created, Pitom and Ramses, the two ancient cities, fell down and were always on fault lines. Akidekach, the Paro chose Dafka, these two cities, as the place for all of Klai Israel to do their construction work. The question is, why did Paro choose the Dafka, the place where when Yehuda roared, we say that that is the place where the fault lines were created, and Paro Dafka chose those places. Why? Why did he choose those places out of all the other places? The Jews lived in Goshen, or send them to other places in Mitzrayim. Why specifically Pitom and Ramses? And the sixth question, which is basically the question we started off with, which is, how is Yehuda allowed to enter into this scenario of putting his life on the line to save his brother? Is a person really mechuyav to do that, to put themselves on the line to help save another person who's found in peril? For example, we'll give two examples. These are two real questions that came to the desk of some great rabbis. The first question was asked by a World War II survivor from the Nazi death camps. This man seems he was a Nazi hunter by trade, or he was somebody that was out to avenge the deaths of his family members or the people from his town. He wrote a letter to Rabbi Chaim Ashri in his She'elot u'Tshuvot Mimamakim, where he asked, I have found my actual family's murderer in a certain town in Lithuania. He is proud of the fact that he murdered many members of my family and my town. And I even heard him boasting that if it would be up to him, he would have killed more, but he didn't have enough time. The question was, am I, he asked Rav Ashri, allowed to kill this Nazi to show the world that Dam Yisrael Eino Hefker, that the blood of Jewish people is not cheap, that they should know there's repercussions for killing innocent men, women, and children? Or do we say that no, we have to be very wary that the authorities are going to look for an excuse of some type of Jewish resistance, and you'll have even more Nazis coming out of the woodwork to do more harm to the Jewish people? So the question he wanted to know was, does he have an obligation, a heter, or should he just leave it be in terms of trying to give just retribution towards this Nazi and to give him his death? The second question was, on September 11th, 2011, when a number of planes were hijacked by the Mechablim, the terrorists, in Machshemam Zechan, the question was, someone who was on the actual flight, would they be allowed to grab the controls, just like that flight that crashed, when it was supposedly headed either to the White House or to the Capitol? They crashed because they had a struggle with the people in the cockpit. If a person knows that their plane is destined to die, is destined to blow up in a ball of flames, are they obligated to rush the cabin and grab the controls from the cockpit and struggle like they did? Is the person mechuyav, or we say that no, person doesn't do that, especially if they don't know how to fly, just leave it as be, and whatever will happen. So, al rishon, rishon, achron, achron. First question that we had was, why were the brothers so specifically intent on finding Yosef Dafka in Mitzrayim? Why Mitzrayim? So maybe one could say, this was not just Stam Mitzrayim. We know Eretz Mitzrayim was one of the most beautiful lands on planet Earth, right behind Eretz Yisrael. Kigan Hashem. It was known as the Garden of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And since that was the case, it's also termed as Ervat HaAretz, the unclothed part of the land, which is the place where you have most Kiddusha, that's where you have most Tuma. One can possibly say as well that a child is born from a certain Makom of the body, because that child has the capacity that although it came from a Makom where Tuma can be created if a woman becomes a Nida, but also great Kiddushah could come from there as well. An animal, which hide, it's just an animal, it's a behemah. That same behemah can be used for a Sefer Torah, for tefillin, mezuzot. That same thing, which technically could be something of Tumah, could be transformed into Kiddushah. It's just how we utilize it. Therefore, the Shvatim knew that if they were going to find their brother Yosef, the only viable place that they had to look for was Dafka Mitzrayim. Why was that? Because since Mitzrayim represented this idea of Ervat HaAretz, this is a place of complete Tumah, that's where you'll find Kedusha. That's where you'll find the innate holiness, the spark that will make it that the Jewish people would be allowed to thrive, provided that they have guidance on that. So they didn't have to look further than Mitzrayim, because they knew he had to be somewhere here, because he had that koch of Hemshech of Kedusha. And we were thinking that possibly that's the reason why Yehuda obligated himself to come and fight the battle on behalf of his brothers. Dayelet HaShachar, Rav Arnav Shteyman Zatzal, he brings from the Smak in Siman Gimel, in Pasha Nitzavim, that he says, Rabbeinu Yehuda HaChassid, one time warned his Talmidim that he should not go to a certain chuppah because there was rumors of listim baderech. There were robbers on the road. Presumably they were going to be killed if they were to go on the road. V'halchu, they went. Ubatchu, and they were very, very confident. They knew that if they were going to mention HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, it seemed to be that they knew to mention Hashem's name, that they would be able to save by saying one of the Shemot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Over Chazram, and then when they returned, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was very upset at them. Amar lahem, he told them, Ibadetem Olam Haba, you lost your Olam Haba. Im lo tashuva, unless you go back the same way that you went, the same route you went, below shum hazkarat Hashem, without mentioning Hashem's name again, v'timseru nafshechem la'ariga, and you allow yourself to be killed. And what happened? V'alchu, they went back, v'nergu, and they got killed. Says Ayelet HaShachar, from here you see that if you go to Makom Sakana and you give yourself up, that going back and giving yourself up is actually a tikkun for the chet. So we're thinking, Yehuda was the one that sold Yosef into slavery. Only he, going in the route of Mitzrayim, could be mitaken that through what? Through his death. He had to go through this death penalty. Because since he sent his brother on this mission through Egypt, he had to go through that to be mitaken what he did as well. The Mesirat Nefesh was a necessary precursor for him to attain kapara for what he did. And that Mesirat Nefesh for his brother actually set up the stage for something very fabulous. Because he said, Be Adoni, please my master. What does it mean, please my master? He says to this viceroy, Be Adoni, be Rashi Tevod, Bet Yud, Yud Bet. The only way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my master, will be a master is if we have B, we have Yud Bet, we have all 12 Shvatim back home. If I don't have that, what's the point? Vayigash elav Yehuda vayomer, and he said, Be Adoni, my master, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can only serve you properly if we have the 12 Shvatim. If we don't have the 12, we're missing 12, there's nothing to talk about. We won't have the capacity to be able to do a Ribu Kvod Shamayim, which we're supposed to be, we're tasked to do. And that's why we're thinking, Ki Chamocha Kefaro. What does that mean, Ki Chamocha Kefaro? So we're thinking each one of them was this idea that Yehuda was so confident he was going to win this battle, and he could even talk with Erech Melachim. He could talk to him with Kavod, and he knew he'd be successful. Why? Because he was telling him, Ki Chamocha Kefaro. You're just like Faro. What do I mean? I give you Kavod Melachim. What's a Melech? A Melech is always Doeg for his citizens' welfare. And therefore, you're just like the king as well. You think about somebody else. I'm thinking about somebody else. We're both thinking about somebody else. So you, out of anyone here, should understand what I'm talking about when I say, I'm here for my brother, help me. You're going to tell me that you're not that type of melech. Oh, then you deserve to get tzarat. What's tzarat? The Gemara tells us. Tzarat comes either from Lashon Hara, or it comes from ga'ava, comes from speaking ill of other people, or comes from arrogance. These elements show that you don't think of somebody else. And if you don't think of somebody else, I will be menatzeach. I will beat you. Or you're gozer v'eno mekayem. Because if you really cared about your citizens' welfare, you would make a gzera and fulfill it. The answer is you don't really do it. Why? Because you don't care. You don't care. I do. I will win. Or, imtakniteni, if you belittle me, that shows me that you don't believe in the power of a man, a human being. And therefore, if you're going to belittle me, that's the key word, you belittle me, then I'm going to be able to kill you and your Adon as well. Because that shows that you don't really care about the people, you care more about yourself. I care about the people. And I'm achrai. I'm going to be responsible for that of my brother. And therefore, I know I'm going to win. So Yehuda knew he was destined to win this battle. And we were thinking, that's possibly the pshat as well. Why did Pitom and Ramses, why did it fall? It fell because there was Pirud Ben Ahim. There was this separation. They did not know that they were brothers. Well, Yehuda did not know he was fighting with his brother. And while this was happening, it was two brothers fighting. When two brothers fighting, Rahmana Litzan, it could create fault lines, divisions. No bracha can ever come as a result from this machloket that's coming about. And Paro, Dafka wanted to highlight that and say, you Jews, you're here stuck in Mitzrayim. You think you have Achdut because you're in Eretz Goshen. I've got news for you. You don't. Look, I'm going to put you in Pitom and Ramses, Davka, in the place where it is Pirud Achim. And every time you build something together, it falls apart. Look at Shevet Levi. They don't build anything. You should be upset at them. Why aren't they part of the effort in building and having a better life, quote unquote? And there was Pirud Ben Achim. So Pitom and Ramses, Davka was chosen by Paro to have this class warfare between brothers that they wouldn't be allowed to get together. And there wouldn't be Mosa Nefesh for one another. And this fits in very nicely with the Yalkut that says that Bishat Yetziat Mitzrayim, Klal Yisrael were gozer abrit b'neihem, lasot chesed imahem, b'neihem. They wanted to make chesed with each other. Why is it only Dafka Yetziat Mitzrayim? Because that's the idea. Beforehand it sounds like there was Beirut. That's why 80% didn't leave. They weren't interested in leaving. They didn't care about that. They didn't care about Gula. They didn't care about serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Paro Dafka wanted it to be Pitom and Ramses to highlight Pirud Ben Achim. No Mesirat Nefesh for one another. Rather, Mesirat Nefesh Atzmit. Only for them themselves. And we were thinking that could possibly be an answer to the question that we posed before. When Rav Oshri was asked this question about what one should do to avenge the deaths of his family members and the townspeople, he brought in Shela Ushuvot Mimalakim Chelek Dalet Siman Pe Dalet, he brought down that a person should look at the Tzemach Tzedek HaYashan in Siman Yotet, that he brings down that the Din Rodef, someone who killed by accident, and you're pursuing this person. You're pursuing a Rotzeach. We say that a person has a halacha, you could go after them even if they're a Rotzeach Akum. Why? He says, because there's no Shir Lidavar when it comes to Goel and Karov. Even if they're not Krovim in the honest sense, but all Yisrael are Krovim. And he says, a person should understand that taking the law into their own hands is a very risky business. And you should be very careful treading in such water. He says, however, if people understand that there's repercussions, yesh din v'yesh dayan, when a person does something, there has to be some repercussions, otherwise, yesh olam ba'olam hafker, everyone's going to do whatever they want. Therefore, he said the following, if you know that you're able to find the person, and you're able to track them down, and stealthily able to kill them without the authorities finding out about you and tracking you down, then it would be a nice thing for that to happen, so people should learn a lesson. And he writes in a postscript that this person told me that he was able to track down this specific Nazi, and he saw he was staying in a family's home that were obviously collaborators or maybe even murderers themselves, and he was waiting one time near the house, and the window was open. It seems like it was a summer or spring day, and they wanted some cross ventilation to come into the room, and they had the window open. He heard the Nazi guard walking into the room, and he took out the pin of a grenade while he was standing near the window, tossed it into the room where the man was standing, and he ran, heard an explosion, and afterwards he heard the news that the Nazi was mysteriously murdered, and he was very happy about that. So in a case like that, if he would have been caught, this Nazi hunter would have probably been condemned to death. How dare you take the law into your own hands? Who do you think you are? You were supposed to die, you Jew. And yet he was willing to do that, to avenge the death. He was allowed to do that. When it came to the question of the September 11th hijacking, this question is brought down from Hashuke Chemed, Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, that talks about Baba Machteret. If you see a Ganav coming through a tunnel that he dug underneath your house and he's trying to steal, the Mishnah tells us in Sanhedrin, Nidon Hashem Sofo, we already given the death penalty. Why? So the Mefarshim tell us because he knew coming into your property, or Chaman, it's not a person's property, that there's probably going to be a struggle because no one's going to be calm when someone's stealing the money in front of them. They're going to struggle with the person. If the struggle gets more serious, someone's going to have to die. If that's the case, the Ganav thinks to himself, I'm not going to die. This person's going to die. So this Ganav is coming in knowing there is a possibility he will have to kill you. So if there's a possibility he's going to have to kill me, Habala Hargacha Hashkin L'Rogo, someone's coming to kill me, I could preempt the strike and kill them before they have a chance. So the question that was asked was, from Rav Zilberstein, what would be if a person was on that flight? Do we say that taking the plane and wresting it from the control of the mechablim, of these terrorists, and then crashing the plane, is that real Mesirat Nefesh? or not? Or is that killing oneself? One's not allowed to kill themselves. What should one do? So, on page Shin Tzadik Hei in Chashuk Echemed, like we mentioned before, and Sanhedrin, Ein Bet Amud Bet, he discusses this question, and he says, for an outsider to shoot a missile at the plane, that would be asur. And the reason for that is because you cannot decide who is the pursuer and who is not. Because when you shoot the missile, you're actually attacking them. They didn't attack you. And you don't know, maybe they'll be successful in wresting control from these mechablim. However, if it's on a way, a path towards destruction, maybe you should do that. And he brings, there was a very famous she'ela that someone asked the Chazon Ish, that someone was one time on a train, and the brake became loose, and the train was hurtling down at top speed, and it could not stop. And the train conductor had a decision now to make. Do I turn the train one way, and it's going to plow through a whole line of people who happen to be walking there, thinking that the train's not going to go there? Or do I go the other way, and there's not a lot of people? There's only one or maybe two people. So the question is, who do I go with? The crowd of people? The multitude of people? Or one or two? Chazon Ish says, safek. I don't know. Why? Because each one of them has the same safek. How do you know whose blood is redder? The Gemara tells us in Baba Metzia. You don't know. So he left that as a safek. So the question is, what about over here? Someone's on the actual plane, Rahman al-San, and they know there's a possibility that they're going to die anyways. Do they fight it or not? So he brings down from Shelod Shuvah Panim Meirot, Chelek Gimel Siman Chet, that he says, Rabbi Kiva Eger also on the Mishnah No'olot, Be'arzayin Mishnah Vav, says that if a woman is in the birth pangs and she feels that the baby is pushing her so much, and the doctors say, this baby is killing you, Shnehem Yamotu, both of them are going to die, even if the baby already came out, Dochin Nefesh Mevnei Nefesh, and we say you're allowed to kill this child. Why? Because the child is a Rodef. The child is the one pursuing the mother. The mother came first. Therefore one can kill and do a partial birth abortion, Rahman al-Atan, because the child is pursuing the mother. And he says that such a case would be like the case of Sheva ben Michri, who ran away and he was surrounded and he was asked to come out, because if he did not come out, then all the soldiers surrounding the city were going to kill him. And Yoav said that if he does not give him, Sheva ben Bichri is not given up, they're going to murder the entire town. So they were able to give him up. And why is that? Because Yachduhu, they set him aside. They earmarked him and said, this man is a dead man walking. And since they did that, you're allowed to give him over because he's a dead man walking. They know specifically. But if they say, like the Gemara in Yerushalmi tells us, if you say, Stam, Limsa nefesh achad, just give us anyone and we'll leave you alone. Asur. Why? Because they were not miyached, they did not set it aside. But since here they set aside like Sheva ben Michri, they do that also. So also over here, this baby is yachduhu. We know who it is. We know who the rodef is. This young child, Rahman al-San, who's forcing the death upon his mother. So we'd have to kill them. And therefore, that's the panim meirot. And therefore he wants to say, based on his panim meirot, he says, if a person is going, has a question, what they should do. He says, since you know for sure there's a sakana on someone else, we know who the rodef is, therefore you wanted to extrapolate that same halacha also to answer this Chazon Ish's question over here specifically with the matos, with the airline. And say, since this airline is flying in the air, it's en route to do some destruction, as they know, so now that's a rodef, yachduhu. We know it's set aside, this is a rodef. If it's a rodef, technically we should try to shoot it down. But again, we don't know for sure. We don't know what the kavanot is. However, someone who's on the plane, and they know clearly who's at the cockpit, that person has the responsibility to now know what they have to do. And now they have to view themselves as a yachduhu, that they were set aside, Rahman al-San, to pass away. And if that's the case, then they should run in, like the people did, rush the cockpit, and be mechuyav limsol nafsho, to give up their life to help other people. Because they were already condemned to die. And if a person says to himself, how could that be? We know you're not allowed to kill oneself. He ends off with saying, the Gemara tells us, in Ta'anit, in Yonchet Amabet, tells us that Lulainos on Papus were Maschu Atzman Kidei La'atil at Yisrael. That when it was a Gezerah from the Romans, that they said, certain things had to happen, and we need two people to be an example on the Jews, that they should know that they should be in line. Lulinos and Papos, they gave of themselves and willingly walked to their death, just so the Jews should be left alone. And the Gemara says, She'en kol b'riya yechol lamod b'mechitzatan. Such a person that's willing to give up their life for the other people, for the rabbim, no other people could stand in their mechitza. Because this is the ultimate. What we see from here is, not only a Yehuda, but the brothers as well, they're willing to go into Mitzrayim because that's klipat ervat ha'aretz. This is the place where, Rachmana Litzlan, where there's such tumah, but that's where Kedusha can be found. They knew that. And because they knew that, Yehuda was so confident that he's willing to be mosel nefesh for that. Like we saw in the Sefer Hasidim, that a person is willing to be mevatel themselves to save someone else, great things will happen. Bi Adoni, there's 12, there's Adnut when there's 12. Ki chamocha kefaro, are you thinking of other people? Are you like a melech? Are you someone that's destined for tzarat? Are you someone who's gozev ein mekayem? Are you somebody that is going to belittle me? You belittle me, I know you're going to die, because I'm not belittling you. I know I'm going to be successful, because I'm willing to go for my brother. And that's why Pitom and Ramses was Dafka chosen as the place. Because this is the place that represents Pirud Achim, and Arachman's son is the beginning of all tzarot. And that's why we say in these two cases, if a person is willing to give up on themselves to help for others, they'll be the greatest matzliha possible. So our bracha to everyone is that we should look for opportunities to help each other, look for ways that we could be together, and Bezrat Hashem, we should not look for opportunities to be mosel nefesh for one another, but rather we should look for opportunities to bring each other up, and Bezrat Hashem, we will all be zochet to the ultimate gula, that of the gula shleima b'mehera v'yamenu, amen v'yamen.
This audio series has been brought to you by the Sephardic Halakha Center. The center is committed to advancing research and application of halakha in the Sephardic community nationwide. For a halakhic consultation, monetary Beit Din services, to order this series or to sign up to receive the Sephardic Halakha Journal, or for all other information, please call 1-844-200 TSHC or email info@theshc.org to subscribe.